If you would find in your bulletin what we call a sermon outline, and pull that out if you would. Sermon outline, pull it out. We're going to hopefully follow it fairly closely. I never know exactly what's going to happen, but we'll find out together. Anyway, I plan to stay somewhat close to the texts that are written out for you today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this privilege to be able to gather in your name today. Pray that you'd guide our hearts into what it is to live as Christians, therefore as leaders, influencers in our families, in our church, and in our society, and in this world. Thank you for the high calling on our lives. Guide us toward your perfect design for each of us and for us corporately. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You have a sermon outline, and it contains the qualifications, at least some of the qualifications, for what it is to be an elder in the church. The job description of an elder includes, these are the qualifications, but the job description includes being an example to the folks that watch them, be it in society, be it in family, and certainly be it in the church body. We are examples, elders are examples of leaders. Therefore, we're examples for every believer. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, to some degree or another, you might have a different role, various roles in the church and in family, but to some degree or another, you are a leader. And we've got to raise our children from the earliest ages to see themselves this way, especially once they trust Christ. It's an absolute essential, and each of us need to see ourselves this way. We are not followers of society. We're not followers of the whims, religious whims that are all over the place, and certainly political stuff. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that, we are influencers. We are leaders. You have elders in the church, gifts by God, as imperfect as we are, to be examples who need to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Because all of us need to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. So we're to talk about leadership. We're talking about God's dream team, but we're talking about leadership on this dream team. And to varying degrees, that is all of us. What is it to be a leader? It's to go to the bottom of the pile. The kingdom of God is an upside-down pyramid, and we're always watching for folks as they mature in Christ. They're going down further and further and further, supporting and serving and loving more and more folks in deeper and deeper ways. That's what it is to be a leader. This is the one organization, when you first join it, if you trust Christ today, the good news is you're at the top of the pile. But we expect for you, as you learn about Christ, to be moving your way down toward the bottom. And that's a lifetime goal and call. Today, we're going to review the qualities fairly quickly, if I can help it. And then we're going to get to what we didn't get to last week, the illustrations of these qualities in real life in the Bible, passages that talk to elders and what it is to be an elder. So the qualifications, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and following. If you're a guest here today, by the way, we're working our way through the New Testament and chronologically, and we've come to chapter 3, verse 1 and following. We're a church that goes phrase by phrase, focusing especially on the verses that I don't want to focus on. All right? That's what we do. And I should say, especially on the verses you don't want to focus on. It goes both ways, okay? So we're going verse by verse, not missing, hopefully, any word, any phrase, and we find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's work our way through this by way of review. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. It is a trustworthy statement. Now, this is Paul. He's gotten out of prison now in Rome. And he has left Timothy in a place called Ephesus. in Turkey. He is writing back to Timothy from Greece, apparently, and he is giving him instruction. No doubt he's talked about all these things through the years with Timothy, but he's putting this in document form so that the elders in the church in Ephesus have this, so that the people in the church in Ephesus have this, so that people can be very careful who they select as their elders. Let's move on. Verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. You can bet your church on this. You can bet your lives on this. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, God's working and stirring our hearts, aspire to be further and further down in the pile, to the office of overseer, or that could be translated bishop, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be. And so you govern your church. If you watch the elders here and they're missing one of these qualities, if they're going south on one of these qualities, you have to, your responsibility is to call them to account. We want to keep a pure eldership in this body. Everybody good? It's your responsibility. And it's ours. Must be. And 15 things are listed by my count. Above reproach, kind of a catch-all in all these things. That person, that guy needs to be consistent. No easy charges brought against him. He's not going to be perfect, but he's going to be consistent in these directions. They're all directions. And then the first thing after that is a one-woman man. Makes sense. The one thing your kids need, gentlemen, if you're married, they need to see you having a heart for your wife. Number one, they need to see you have a passion for God. But second of all, you better have a passion for your wife over above your passion for them. And that goes both directions. That's what children need. Give them a passion for God. Model that. Give them a passion for your wife, their mother, and they're going to be in good shape no matter what else you do. And so the church needs that as well. You need to see that in your elders. We need to see that in one another. Passion for God, above reproach. Passion for our spouses. Number three, temperate. Number four, prudent. Number five, respectable. Temperate, that means clear-headed, alert, because there's a lot of trouble out there. We're going to get to that in the passages we're going to look at. Prudent, second of all, wise, growing in wisdom, listening, studying, becoming wiser and wiser, and respectable. It means well-ordered. In the previous chapter, ladies were called to have respectable dress. That means well-ordered dress, most of all, morally well-ordered dress. And so these guys need to be, they can't be chaotic. They got to be guys that have their life in order, have things set well in order so that they can focus on and respect others. So they're respectable. Number six, and by the way, this is not just for your elders. This is, elders are an example to all of us. So use this as a checklist in your life. How are you doing with this? You've had a week to work on it. How are you doing with this? All right, temperate, number three, that means alert, clear-headed. Are you very careful what comes into your home, what comes into your life? Prudent, wise, you're growing in wisdom. Respectable, you're respecting others, you're not chaotic. Number six, hospitable, that is literally in Greek, loving strangers. We call hospitality, well, I got a set of about five couples that I like a lot, and I have them over all the time. That practice hospitality, right? Well, that is hospitality, but underline the word strangers, befriending, actually the word's not in your, it's just hospitable. The Greek word is loving strangers. How are you doing with loving people you don't know? That's a call in your life. Have your friends over, but have some other folks over as well. Your friends are strange, but they're stranger people, all right? Have them over. We're going to be out here in the street today, hopefully putting our hand of friendship out to people we've never met before. That's why they're having the parade, by the way, so we can do that. That's the reason for it. You all know that. Hospitable, befriending strangers, doing what we can to love them and serve them and share the gospel with them. Able to teach men, Deuteronomy 6, teach your sons when you wake up, when you go to bed, and every part in between. We're always teaching. Elders need to have the ability to teach, but all of us need to have the ability to teach to some degree. Not addicted to wine. It's not literally not alongside a bottle. You don't want to see us alongside the bottle all the time. It's nothing wrong with an elder having a glass of wine or you, but you don't want to be around a bottle all the time. And don't do it if it's going to cause somebody else to offend. Romans chapter 14, just jot that down. Read it on your own time. Number 9, not pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious. 9, 10, and 11. Pugnacious is just picking a fight with people. You know, somebody crosses you wrong with the wrong doctrine, and you buck up, and you're ready to fight. I mean, what is that? Number 1 doctrine, love God. Number 2 doctrine, love each other. So we're not ready to fight each other. We'll dialogue, we'll debate in a respectable way. So you're not pugnacious, you're not picking fights with people, you're not bucking up. Just relax, listen. Number 10, gentle. We'll talk about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 is a passage included in your sermon guide. Just kind of jot that down for gentle. It gives a lot of information on how to speak to each other in a gentle way. That's using your power for the welfare of the other person. You say, well, I do. I forcefully tell them how wrong they are. No. Golden rule. Put yourself in their shoes. Gently bring them along. Bring them along, but gently bring them along. Whatever is appropriate. And there's exceptions to that, and we'll talk about that today. Uncontentious. That means you're pursuing peace. You're a peacemaker. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are reconcilers. We are peacemakers. Number 12, free from the love of money, not focused on money all the time. We got to make a living. Got to do your job and keep good accounting and pay your taxes and all. Yeah, but the focus of our life is not money. It's the kingdom. It's people and the Lord. Number 13, verse 4. One who manages his household well. The word is rule. Husbands need to rule. Fathers need to rule their households well, keeping their children under control. Or the Greek word is submission, with all dignity, with seriousness. If a man doesn't know how to manage or rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? So you want your elders to be, you can tell by looking at their families. You can tell. And if the family's in disarray, then you may not want that person as an elder. Okay? Because it's not going well at home. Watch the wife. Watch the children. This is huge. All right? And all of us need to be doing the same thing. All men. Verse 6, number 14. Not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He might be a CEO somewhere, becomes a Christian, becomes part of the church. We go, well, that guy's got all kinds of leadership ability, so we make him an elder. It's way too early. He might do well in the world, but he's going to be a disaster in the church. The church is exactly opposite of leadership in the world in most scenarios. So we want to be very careful to be slow in laying our hands on anybody as an elder, lest we harm the guy by too much pride. And then number 15, verse 7, he must have a good reputation. I wish the translators would have translated that witness. It's the word that's always translated witness. Here they have reputation, which means it kind of implies we shouldn't witness, because if you witness, people aren't going to like you, not going to have a good reputation. So it's kind of communicating the exact opposite of what the Greek language has. You want to be a good, just cross out the word reputation in verse 7 and put witness. I don't want you to change your Bibles, but I'm just saying, you're a good, Jesus, did Jesus have a good reputation? They hung him on a cross. The large majority of society called him a bum, called him not worthy of living any longer when he was 33 years old. Paul's writing this, he's got a huge rap sheet. Was he a good witness? Yeah, both of them were, and so the apostles as well. All right, good witness with those outside the church, so that he may not fall, this elder, into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right, so that was very fast because we covered those last week. If you weren't here, go online. You can watch the YouTube video or the Facebook video or whatever the videos are on, and you can easier listen to the audio. All right, so all of those things are online. Check those out. All right, so what we're going to do now is go to illustrating these things. Because in our brains, we kind of westernize them, and you go, well, I wish my husband was this, but do you really have a clear picture? So open up, we'll start with chapter 20 and verse 7, illustrating what's going on here. What's happened in Acts chapter 20 is Paul has been in this place called Ephesus, where he's writing this letter. Timothy is there now. And Paul had previously been there on a couple of missionary journeys for about 3 years, roughly speaking. All right, spent a lot of time there, taught the elders a lot. No doubt new elders were coming into the ranks, so his people were getting saved and growing. And so he's left Timothy there to make sure things are going well. Evidently, there were some issues. And this is what he taught the elders, though, before leaving, well prior to writing this letter, where Timothy has to pick it up. Verse 17 of chapter 20. Again, elders are being trained to be examples to everybody else in the church of what it is to be a leader, what it is to be a Christian. And he calls the elders of the church. He's in a coastal city nearby. They make the journey. They come see him. The elders of the church, plural, always elders, plural, in every church. It's singular in our passage because it's talking about every specific elder. But always in Scripture, elders are in the plural. Brand new churches being planted, Acts chapter 14. Even though they're brand new, they're little, they had elders, plural. There's a reason for that. No guy is a lot of things enough to be an elder. You want a team of elders. I'm telling you, you always want a team of elders. How many? As many as God blesses us with. I would that every man here was moving toward eldership if God's calling you to do so. And I really want every man here to think about it, regardless of your age. Think about it. Pray about it. Whether we would have every man here an elder. But again, there's a list. Nobody gets their hands laid on prematurely. Let us know if you want to nominate somebody, if you want to. And it's not like an annual kind of a thing. It's any time that you want to step forward and go, you know what, I want to train for this. You might be a brand new believer, by the way. Go, I trusted Christ last week in the service, and I've been thinking about this. I want to be an elder. Tremendous. Begin training with us. Let's move in that direction, all right? So we offer that kind of training to men. Verse 17 calls these guys, and here in verse 18 is what he said to them. This is what it is to be an elder, teaching through his example and through his words, mostly his example. And I want you to be this because the church is watching you. I want them to be this, everything I'm talking about. All right, so verse 18. You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. That's a huge line. Jesus was not aloof. He lived with people day and night. He showed ultimate hospitality to everybody. He would touch thousands of people a day, individually, single-handedly, to heal them, to bless them. The disciples were the same way. Paul would ride into town. He didn't live in some mansion somewhere, come down and be with the common people and get out of there. He lived with the folks he was ministering to day and night. That's hospitality. That's loving strangers. And that's what we're called to do. We want to do the best we can with this whole thing. I'm going to give you an illustration. Just say, by the way, they're having St. Patrick's Day today because they want us to come out and act like St. Patrick. We're celebrating his life. What does St. Patrick do? Anybody have any idea? He drank a lot, man. He went to the bar. He was drinking all the time. And he was always after that pot of gold, and he wore green. Nothing could be further from the truth. What did St. Patrick do? And again, we don't know much about him. He left behind like 2 written documents, I think, and a few other things, you know, and a lot of myth around him. We're not really sure. But everybody agrees, no matter where you go, you can YouTube this, video this, Google this, no matter where you go, everybody agrees. Could be a guy drunken. Agree. He went to Ireland to bring the gospel. Everybody agrees with that. There's no debate over that. Therefore, you could go out on the street today, and I plan to do this if you want to join me. Walk up to a person we've not met, right? Okay. So this is a guy that has a praise fixing to come down the deal right here. I know I'm off camera, but anyway, praise is going to come down the deal. They're just waiting. They're waiting. You know why they're waiting? They want me to come up and talk to them. That's why they're waiting. They know that, okay? And so this is how you do it. First of all, the hand, what does this hand say? Friendship, hospitality, okay? Now, you got to be careful with the whole COVID thing. If they're wearing a mask and the suit and the whole thing, then you may not want to do the hand, okay? But for most of us, we're kind of over the COVID thing, right? Okay, so be careful with that, you know, but you hold out the hand. That shows friendship. Let's try that again. Hello, my name's Ed. Hey, good to meet you, Charles. By the way, do you know why St. Pat? Try it again here. If you blow it, I sing all these different lines that I got to get my line down before this afternoon. Here's my line. If St. Patrick was here, what do you think he'd be doing right now? Now that's putting the guy on the spot. I agree. So what's that now? Spreading the gospel. And you're going to get guys that are going to say that. So you got a brother, probably, okay? Spreading the gospel. And now another guy might say, I guess he'd be drinking. Right? Okay, you know. So it doesn't matter. And so your response that everybody agrees with, yeah, he would be spreading the gospel. So a good way to celebrate St. Patrick's Day is to share the gospel with each other. That's a little thing about the good news about Jesus, you know. So something along those lines. Now, that's a little bit complicated. Here's another way you can do it. Here, give me another back. All right, so over here. Hang on. Here's another way you can do it. Hello. My name's Ed. I'd like to give you a little something that St. Patrick's Day is all about, spreading the gospel. Wow. So super simple line. So it's a statement. A question's a little more bold because you're putting a guy on a spot. You can make a statement. Yeah, whatever, anything to do with today's St. Patrick's Day. When Easter comes, what was Easter all about? You know, these are great ways just to get the conversation going. Again, you got to read the guy. If he's fixing to punch you, you want to be pretty careful with that, you know. If you can't remember it, like I totally blew it, which is probably good, just go, here's a gift for you. You can at least do that. Here's a gift for you. And by the way, I'm a member of Cross Point Fellowship. We invite you to come worship with us. You know, if there's still this conversation going on, how can we pray for you? How can we serve you? Are good lines as well. So kind of figure out your lines. Use the day the way it's designed to be used by the Lord. Okay? All holidays are usable. All right? So I blew it. You're going to blow it. I'm going to be out in the street blowing it a ton of times. Eventually, by the end of the day, I'm going to just go right down the thing. I'll eventually get it down, right, and change it as we go. But at least you're doing something. Big thing is this, the hand, okay, if they're willing to accept it. Hand of friendship. Be friendly. And if it's easy to bail, just go, here's a gift for you. Invite you to come worship with us. Super simple. Super simple. All right? Where am I at? Verse 18. You yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. Point is, we don't just huddle in the church and then we go home and huddle in our houses and just invite over our five sets of friends. We're on the street. We're in the community. We are wherever we go. We've got a pocket full of tracks wherever, right? You got a pocket. Everybody's got a pocket full of tracks right now, I know. And everywhere you go, you're looking for opportunities to put out the hand of friendship. And if all else fails, and you blah, 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 I don't know what to say, like me a moment ago, just here's a gift for you. Real simple, okay? And maybe a conversation will start from that. I've had people just vomit out their life to me, fixing to get a divorce, whatever. I'm just a stranger on the street. But evidently, there's some kind of a read that this guy maybe is sincere. People don't have anybody to talk to. Some people, not that way, but many people that way. All right? So we put out the hand of friendship. Verse 19, and that's what Paul did here in Ephesus while he was there for about three years. He's living with the folks, training them all the time, spending time with people he didn't know. Eventually, he would get to know them. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Did he have a good reputation with those outside the church? Well, maybe the that's a requirement for an elder. He had a good witness with those outside the church, all right? A lot of people hated him. By the way, eventually a riot would occur in the city. The whole city would break into a riot. They're so ticked off at him and his buddies for sharing the gospel. Was he being a good witness? Yeah, he didn't cause the riot. But a riot was caused because of the gospel. We're okay if that happens in Anna Maria. We're totally okay with that. Okay? So we're going to be a good witness. Maybe your reputation will be tarnished because you're one of them Jesus people, but so be it. Are we okay with that? We got to be okay with that. All right? And that's what you want from your elders. Okay? So the plots of the Jews were upon him because what? He was sharing the gospel. He didn't share the gospel. There'd be no plots on his life. But because he's sharing the gospel, it's plots to somehow run him out of town or do something. He was, verse 7 in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a good witness. Verse 20, next verse. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and house to house. So whatever the big, Hall of Tyrannus, whatever, using a big hall, plus house to house. I was with you all the time teaching you. An elder needs to be what? Able to teach. Here he was teaching whatever was profitable. He knew Scripture well enough to teach what was profitable to the folks that he was speaking with. Verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a good witness. So he's sharing the word, discipling people publicly, house to house, and continuing to present the gospel of repentance. That's turning to Christ, turning from sin, and trusting Christ, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Verse 22, and now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Well, now, an elder needs to be prudent, wise. Is that wise? He's going to a place. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. Well, actually, he has a clue, the next verse, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city. So prophets all the way along the way. In every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be painful. I'm going to be put in bondage. An elder needs to be wise. Was that wise? Why are we slow to say yes? Why are we slow to say yes? And I'm slow to say yes. Why? Real mark of the maturity level. I'm slow to witness out here because I'm not going to be put in bondage and beaten, but there will be more people as a result of it that may not like me. There's already a lot of people who don't like me. There's probably going to be more today. Is that wise? Is that a good witness? I want to be as respectful and humble as possible, but still presenting the gospel. Okay? All right? So teaching publicly, house to house. I'm going to Jerusalem, verse 22, bound by the Spirit. He's a man of prayer, listening to God. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it's going to be painful, verse 23, when I get there. He was being a good witness when he got there. He was going to be a good witness, though they're going to hate him so much because of his witness, they were going to beat him and put him in bondage. He's uncontentious, right? He's a fight picker. He's sharing the gospel. Others are picking a fight with him. He's wise, he's obeying God, he's prudent, he's wise. So he's wise, he's uncontentious, he's not picking the fight, they're picking a fight with him, and he's a good witness even though they're going to hate him, some of them. And he's going to end up, from this trip, locked up for 4 years. 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome, facing the death penalty. Very wise, good witness. Uncontentious. Verse 24, I do not consider, here's where you want to see your elders going. And here's where you want to follow your elders into maturity. Verse 24, this is how we can agree with verse 22 and 23. Verse 24, I do not consider my life of any count as dear to myself. There it is. Death to self. Easy to say, pretty easy to teach. A lot of passages on it. Really hard to do. We know where we're at by when people treat us in a negative way. I don't consider my life as any account as of any kind as dear to myself. When I think about my life, it's not dear to me. I'm willing to lay it down. I'm willing to lay down my reputation and my life in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So I put my life down. Whatever happens, happens. I'm going to follow God prayerfully. I want to finish my course, the course that God has planned out for me. The only way I can do that is to give up my life. And I want to finish this course, which is the ministry I received from Jesus. That's to witness to everybody the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. He was a good witness. He was prudent. He was free from the love of money. That's part of not considering your life as dear to yourself. It's giving up the finances and all just because you're going to be a witness. So you lay it down, you give it up, and to be the best witness, whatever God's calling you to do. Verse 25, and now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the gospel will see my face no more. This is going to be an elongated experience, this bondage. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. As a dad, can I say that to my kids on current course? Or do I just have some little rinky-dink Sunday school book that kind of cherry-picks the happier stories? Have I taught my children the whole counsel of God, including the painful stuff that we're talking about right now? Or they expect to enter the Christian life, nothing but blessing. Because you love your children, that's why you want to teach them. Do I teach you the whole counsel of God? In your life group, are you teaching the whole counsel of God? Or are you picking and choosing books that make everybody happy? Now, I think we're overall, our DNA, if you're a guest here, our DNA overall is verse by verse. And that's great. Don't miss the verses you don't like. Stuff you don't understand, call your elders. Let them help you out with the understanding of the verses you're looking at. All right? The whole purpose of God, verse 27. That's what we're all of us are all about. Focusing especially on the stuff we don't like very much. Able to teach the whole purpose of God. Verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. What is that? Temperate, alert, being on guard. That's what it is to be a father. You're on guard. There's every side, this stuff that want to waylay and take your kids away. You got to be on guard. Don't be tense, but be awake, be on guard. Elders are called to be alert and on guard. That's why sometimes we'll address some stuff you all like. Because you need to be on guard for yourselves and for your families. Be on guard. That's the qualification, verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, of temperate, alert, clear-headed. That's true for a father, and that's true for a church member, certainly true for an elder. Of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. How do you become an overseer? God's Spirit works and moves in your heart. And then God's Spirit works and moves in the hearts of others to identify the Spirit of God in your heart. And you're going, that guy is really going down to the bottom of the pile. Maybe God's calling him to be an overseer. And a time of training takes place, and a time of examination takes place, eventually by the entire church, and then hands are laid on to him as an overseer, as an example of what it is to be a leader in the church. Would that your children would grow up with that aspiration, if that's what God's calling them to. But I don't know that anybody's going to know unless they begin to pursue going down, leading whatever God's given you to lead. Your family, life group, begin to be an apprentice in a life group and keep going down. The Holy Spirit makes us overseers as we obey Him to shepherd the church of God. This is God's church. This is God's flock. And so we're called to shepherd it or pastor it, which he purchased with his own blood. What a huge responsibility. The saints have been purchased with the blood of God. And every one of them is precious to the Lord. And the pastoring of them and the care of them is just huge. And would that everybody would take this calling this seriously. Now, I want to draw your attention to a few things here, but one in particular at this point. I know there's some that go, because of your upbringing, that's okay, and I appreciate the respect, but I'm just going to shoot straight with you from the passage. Okay, Ed, you're our pastor. If you have a bunch of elders and stuff like that, but you're our pastor. And I appreciate the respect behind that, but I want you to check this passage out. Verse 17, he calls the elders, presbyteroi, the elders of the church, presbyters, elders. And what he's saying to them in verse 28 is, you guys need to be doing the work of a bishop. That's overseer. That's the lead word in our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And what we want you to do is to pastor the church, shepherd or pastor. That's a word for pastor, for shepherd, translated either way. So the overseers are the pastors, and the elders are the overseers who are the pastors. And they're synonymous, different nuances, but the same group of guys. And even though I point this out, some of you just, I love you, you don't care. Because bishops are those guys with the cone hat thingy, they're off somewhere, I don't know why we don't have any. And elders are like the guys kind of like down here below the pastor. And you're just going to continue, and I love you anyway, I'm just pointing out scripture, okay? You'll find the word pastor as an office used in First Ephesians chapter 4, which we're obviously not going to get to today. It's on the back side of your of the passages I gave to you. But it's not a common word. Jesus was certainly a pastor, a shepherd, and he called Peter to be a shepherd, a pastor, along with an apostle, along with an elder. All those things go together. They're the same thing. Not an apostle, but apostle's different. And here, the elders, verse 17, are called to be overseers who are called to be pastors. Verb, noun, whatever, there it is. Okay, so they're just, we have different nuances. The word for elder is like the elder in a family clan. He's the patriarch of the family, or the patriarchs as the case may be. An overseer is the job site guy. He's the leader of the job site. He's the go-to guy. He oversees all of the various work going on. And a shepherd is the leader of the sheep, overseeing the sheep. Different nuances to the words, the same office. Okay? Plurality. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, and you'll find that, by the way, in the next passage as well, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 and following, so it's in the next passage. Verses 1 through 4, 1 Peter chapter 5, all three words are used of the same guy, same office. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And that's true of your home, by the way. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. What's one of the qualifications of an elder? Temperance or alertness, clear-headedness. It's a huge quality to which we are called. It's after the one-woman man, it's the first thing we're called to. After, you know, love for God, love for our wives, the first thing we're called to is to be alert, clear-headed, temperate. And here in this passage, you'll find it numerous times, the need for clear-headed, temperate, alert men to watch over the body. Because wolves, they're not dressed as wolves, they're dressed as shepherds or sheep, but they're wolves in a spiritual sense. From verse 30, from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things, that's distorted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Whether that's their intention or not, whatever. That's Satan's intention of using them. Therefore, be on the alert. Always be watchful. Remembering, again, Paul living with these folks, hospitality, night and day. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish or warn each one of you with tears. Talk to an elder in any Bible-believing church, and you'll find a man who knows how to cry. And the main thing, there's many things to cry about in the world. But one of the main things is the gullibility, the complete inability to discern among the sheep. If something's happy and it's fun and Jesus' name is in it, it's glorious. And I'm telling you, we are trending worse and worse in the West and in America right now. But we are growing as an evangelical church happier and happier. If Jesus is in the name, kind of nothing else really matters. And that's what's going on. And I can tell you, your elders in this church, we struggle with this week by week by week. How much do we say? Versus how much do we just let the Spirit of God guide you? We got to say a little bit, got to say something. We love you. We know you're going to do it anyway. It's the same as being a parent. Elders like a lot like being a parent. Where you know you pick your battles. What do you do? You know, again, we are. I'll give you. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it because I watched an interview because there's one growing guy that is just taking. He's like the number one guy that's taking captive the evangelicals in America. Probably a nice guy. Probably a really nice guy. Maybe that's one of the problems. And I don't think he means anything, any harm by any of it. But I watched an interview with Jonathan Rumi in which, in this interview, he's the guy who plays Jesus on The Chosen. And I can send it to you. Just shoot us a link or, you know, contact us anyway. We'll shoot the link to you. In which, in this interview, unedited interview, in which, in this interview, he spoke about going to the grave site of Lonnie Frisbee. It was, I guess, some guy in the Jesus Revolution movie thing. A very popular movie today. I haven't seen it. And so he was asked to play the part of Lonnie Frisbee, some Christian hippie guy in this movie. And so he didn't know if he should do it or not. So he went to the graveside by a cathedral of Lonnie Frisbee. And in this interview, this is his own words. In this interview, he said, "I went to ask Lonnie if I should do the part or not." Lonnie's dead. This is necromancy, punishable by death in the Old Testament. So he went to pray to talk to a dead guy. And he speaks about the conversation. And he says, you know, and he actually lay down beside the grave. That's becoming in vogue, by the way. Went to the graveside, lays down beside the grave. And he asks Lonnie, if you want me to do this part, give me a sign, or ask God to give me a sign. And he said, right then, the chapel door, the cathedral door opened, and a cord rang out. And he said, "Okay, thank you." And so he took the part. That is the guy we're entrusting to fill our minds with who Jesus is. He's clueless about the gospel. There's no possible way. And yet right now, and your elders cry about this, right now some of us, when we think about Jesus and we're praying, and this is the truth, and you know it. Some of us right now, when we're thinking about Jesus and we're praying, Jonathan's face is the face we see. And his mannerisms are what we see when we read Scripture, any part of Scripture. And he's becoming an industry. Probably a very friendly, wonderful guy, every good intention. watch how this is going to trend in America. So I wasn't going to say all that, and I promise I'm not going to be pounding on the shows and stuff every week. I'm going to try not to do that, but it's painful. It's just the current growing trend, and it's painful. So verse 31, your elders, and what do the elders know? I mean, what do they know? We're far more knowledgeable than them. Verse 31, therefore be on the alert for elders, be on the alert for your body. Night and day I was with you for 3 years. During that time I did not cease to admonish, correct each one of you with tears. My heart was so broken over the waywardness, the gullibility of the body with these false teachers. Because they named Jesus, so they must be fine, and they're happy. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to, look, the word of his grace. God's given to us words. We have the word of the grace of God. That's what we focus on. That's what it is to be a father, focusing our children on the word of God. We don't legislate for their lives. We focus them on the word. The elders don't legislate here for control. We focus people on the word of God. It's the word of grace, which is able to build you up. God's word is, and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart by the Lord. We have an inheritance, a forever inheritance. That's why we don't have to count our lives as dear to ourselves. Verse 33, I covet, and by the way, all of that is being, you know, not pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, but admonishing. And able to teach, and we don't do it in a pugnacious way, but we have to admonish with the word of God, verse 33. And again, I don't know if I said it a moment ago, to put words in the mouth of God has got to be the worst sin going on in America today. And that's what's going on in The Chosen. Putting words in the mouth of God incarnate. I can't think of anything more dastardly, more misleading than that. And they can say, well, this is just drama, this is just art. God doesn't have that category for his children, and neither do your elders in this church. All right, so back to the text here. Not to be pugnacious. I covered, verse 33, I covered in no one's silver or gold or clothes, so I was free from the love of money. You saw the way I lived. I minister with my own hands according to my needs. You know, I was a tent maker while I was there and also did the preaching. You know, respectable. In everything, verse 35, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. One of the qualities of an elder that we all follow is free from the love of money so we can be generous. Verse 36, when he had said these things, he knelt down, he prayed with them. And they hugged and they kissed, literally, and they parted. Job description of elders listed here very plainly is they pray. Paul was bound in the spirit for what he's doing. They teach. That's how they lead. They teach. They lead the whole counsel of God with the whole counsel of God. They were to shepherd the flock of God. So they pray. They teach. They lead. They oversee the body and see where problems are and where problems are arising. They're very alert in that way. They protect. So the overseeing and the protecting go together. And so they're protecting the body as best they can. All they can do is teach. And then they serve in every way possible, even meeting the needs of the poor. All right? We're almost at time, but let me draw your attention, if I could, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And because I just want to ride these three words for a moment, we'll call it good. Verse 1, therefore, this is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. So Peter's an apostle, but he's also an elder. And as an elder, he's a fellow elder. All elders are equal, even if one teaches more than the rest. And witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. I know I'm going to be in glory with you all, and I have witnessed what Jesus has gone through, and he's also witnessed what Jesus is going through in himself, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. To shepherd the flock of God among you, or pastor the flock, exercising oversight. So again, the three words, verse 1, elders, presbyteros, elders or presbyters, okay, this is your job. I want you to shepherd or pastor. I want you to be bishops, act as bishops, oversight, give oversight. So again, the three words that are used of this office, elder, pastor, bishop, used synonymously, having different nuances to help us understand, but they're absolutes, the same group of guys. Do it voluntarily, eagerly, and as examples. By the way, the list in Titus chapter 1 mentions elders and overseers in the same list and gives the qualifications for them. And then last verse, I promise, unless something rolls out of my mouth, I'm going to read it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well, and rule means rule. How do they rule? They teach the word of God. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at teaching and preaching. What do? They pray and they teach and preach. And then gives some scripture passages, and it goes on to speak about your all's responsibility to discipline elders whenever they're out of line in any way. You can continue to read that passage on your own time and the other passages as well. I think we're going to move, I'm planning to move on to deacons next time, although we got Easter coming up, so we're going to see when that whole thing begins. So that might begin next time. I'm not sure yet. I'm torn. I got so many passages that are in my brain that this is, anyway. Hopefully that was somewhat meaningful. I don't apologize. You know, again, I wasn't planning to do the chosen thing, but it's just so heavy. It's so, and I'm not going to do this every week. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to make the elders beat me up if I do it again anytime in the near future. But it's just so heavy, the false teaching. Can you see the weightiness of the passage, what elders are called to do? They're called to pray. They're called to oversee. They're called to teach the word of God. And they're called to be very, very alert for stuff that is going to take the body away. And this false teaching stuff starts so innocently. And it's so happy. And then it gets worse and worse and worse. And we're probably already in a stage of very, very, very worse because, again, we're seeing one man's face and mannerisms when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I cry over that. Father, I give you thanks for your grace today. Thank you for this privilege to be able to speak frankly. I trust lovingly. Pray that you would guide us into your perfect will, that there would not be a spirit of judgmentalism here, but that we would have a solid conversation regarding things that are going to be waylaying us and our children. And it seems like it's just trending more and more to take us away from the words of God, and today even adding words by false prophets, numerous false prophets giving words, claiming to give words from God. And then the other stuff. Father, we thank you for your word, the word of God, that is able to make us rock solid and to train our children in a rock solid way and to have life groups that are founded and built on the rock of the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ from whom that word comes. Thank you for grace today. Have your way in us. Have your way through us. And Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for coming to this planet 2,000 years ago, living a perfect life, going to a cross purposely to bear our sin, every act of rebellion in word, in thought, in action, that we've ever committed, ever will commit, on your body, on that cross. Thank you for offering us the gift of eternal life when we trust you. And friend, if you've never trusted Christ right now, speak these words to him. Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior, my risen Lord. I don't know what all that's in store for me. I don't even begin to know what's in store, but I trust you as my King and Savior. From this day forward, no turning back. Teach me what it is to be a follower of you and to be careful to take in your word and only your word as authority in my life. In Jesus' name, Amen. This area is open. If you need to come down and slap me or whatever it is, come on down. My office is open day and night. I'm here day and night. My phone's open. Everybody has my cell number, email, whatever. Contact me. God bless you, and God make you a blessing.